You are listening to a sermon podcast from Kingdom City. We pray that over the next few moments, you will be blessed, equipped, and empowered to bring the reality of God to your world.
What a great honor to be here, and everyone's been so wonderful, you know, smiling, and I feel like it's home, you know, I feel like accepted and welcomed. Everyone's just so happy, and it's great. It shows great reflection of your leaders. Great reflection of your leaders. Amen. Okay, I want to share with you something I shared this morning, and I want to share with you a message called The Extravagant Father. I want to help you get an insight to what God is like. One of the great things, if you ask people what is God like as a father, many people can't really answer it very well. And I want to help you to be able to answer that. When Moses was walking with God in the desert, he cried out, "Lord, I've seen all the miracles, but show me your glory. Show me who you really are. I really want to know you." And God said, "Well, if you saw me, you'd burn up. So we'll put you in a little cleft in a rock." And he said, "And I will pass by and I will declare the name of the Lord." So that means I will say out loud to you who I am and what I'm like. The name is the nature and character. And so as Moses was hidden and God went by, God spoke to him virtually, "This is who I am. I am the Lord God," meaning the eternal, unchanging, everlasting one. And then he begins to describe who he is very different. He describes his greatness. Then he describes it in terms we can understand. Merciful. I'm compassionate and understand the heart of people and care about them. Compassionate, merciful. He said, "Gracious," meaning I'm very gentle and kind and honoring in how I treat people. Long-suffering, you can't get me mad at you. See, because people get ideas about what God is like, and the way you view God will affect how you relate to him. So we need revelation of what God is like. He goes on to say, abounding in goodness or loving kindness and truth. You know, merciful, keeping mercy for thousands. Isn't that amazing? Forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin. So he declares what he's like. And so, but it's one thing to have words. It's another thing to see someone living out the words. And so later on, you find as we go through, we come to Jesus. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He was the revelation of what God is like. So you can't just stop in a place in the Old Testament and look and say, that's all that we can know about God. You actually have to come to the person of Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews 1 verse 3, he's the express image of what God is like. So if we want to know God as a father, if we wish to know and be intimate with him, Jesus reveals him or makes him known. And so we have to look at Jesus again to look for what God is like as a father. Many people are comfortable relating to Jesus and they'll pray to Jesus, but they're not comfortable in talking to God as a father because the word father brings up emotions of pain, of grief, in some cases of abuse, some cases is deep trauma. And so, but Jesus came to reveal and make known the Father and bring us into relationship with him as Father. He said in John 17, in his last prayer in John 17 verse 3, he said, "This is eternal life. It's not a thing you get. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ who fully represents you and is sent by you." So Jesus came to take the word which we read in the Old Testament and embody it and live it out and show us this is what God is like. This is how the Father treats people. Isn't that amazing? That's why he said in John 49, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Because they say, "Oh, show us the Father." He said, "Come on, guys, wake up. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you get it? The Father is doing the things through me. Everything I do, I'm a reflection of what my Father is like. If you watch what I do and listen to what I say and see how I treat people, you will see what the Father is like. You'll get revelation of God as a Father." And that's what we need. We need revelation of God as a Father. So I want to then just ask two questions, and then we're going to look at a story that Jesus taught, parable. You're very familiar with it, but I want to bring another aspect to it you may not have ever seen before. And so the first question we want to ask him, well then, if God is a Father, what does it mean that to be a father? Or what is a father? You know, I hear a lot of people saying, what is a woman? My goodness, what a silly question. But what is a father? What is God as a father? So when you go in and you look in the Bible to see what the Bible talks about when it talks about God being a father, Jesus introduced that God is a father. And the word father means a source. So when God is your father, he is your source. See, the father is a source. Source of what? A source of identity. You take on the name of your father. In the Hebrew culture, it was like Simon, the son of Jonah. So in other words, he takes his identity from his father. So identity comes forth from the father. That's why we need to know the father. The father is the source of identity. He's also the source of provision. So he as a father, it's his job to provide. As a father, this is who he is. See, as a father, he's the source of protection. So it's his role as a father to protect us. But if you won't position yourself as a son, or you remove yourself from that relationship, then you can't access those resources. And if you can't, then you're on your own and you're struggling. That's why God, Jesus came to bring us back into connection with the Father. This is eternal life, that they know you. That word know means an intimate, personal, experiential relationship with God as a Father, which we come into through connecting with Jesus Christ who reveals him. You can't have one without the other. We want to know God as a Father, then look at Jesus, respond to Jesus, receive Jesus. He embodies all that the Father is like. Amen? There's a lot we could share on this. So what is a father? A father then is a source. So if you have no father in the Bible, you're considered to be an orphan. An orphan is a very vulnerable person who has to provide for themselves, establish themselves, promote themselves. In other words, they're on their own and have to do life on their own. So when we come into God's family, it's with the point of view that we will be a son to our father, he will be a father to us. That's his promise. I will be a father to you, I will be a source to you, and you will be my sons and daughters. See? So if we understand then a father is a source, what then is a son or a daughter? See, if you don't come from a biblical perspective, you'll have your own cultural ideas what it looks like just by default. That's why if we don't get revelation of God as a father, we will project our experience with our earthly father upon God and either be very happy and able to connect with him or be very in anguish and have a difficulty when we hear that word father. So what does it mean to be a son? The word son is the word in the Old Testament, it's the word ben. The word daughter comes from the same root. The word daughter is benar, comes from exactly the same root. So what is a son? A son then is one who builds the father's house. How about that? How about he's a builder? How about that? I think you call them carriers in here. So, but with the thought of carrying, you are carrying a what? See, you're carrying something. So sons are carriers of the father's nature and purpose. That's what a son is. So a son and a daughter is a builder of the father's house. So every time someone is considered to be a son, if you're a son of God, you or a daughter of God, you are a builder of God's business, his family, his house, his interests. And so Jesus describes this very clearly in John chapter 17, verse 3, and then verse 4, and then verse 6. In verse 3, he said, now this is eternal life that you have, that we have any, we know God or have an intimate relationship with God. So our first function as a son and a daughter is to have an intimate relationship with God. That means he talks with us and we hear him and respond to him. intimate relationship. How can he be your source if you're not talking with him and interacting with him and hearing from him? Think about that. The second thing that Jesus points out in verse 4, he said, I have honored you. So sons and daughters are called to bring honor to their father by representing him and serving him. I've honored you. I've completed the work you gave me to do. So all sons and daughters are given a responsibility. They're given an assignment. You've got to discover what your assignment is. You say, well, how do I figure that out? Oh, you need relationship with your father and he'll talk to you about it. So all sons and daughters have assignments. And then he said in verse 6, I have manifested your name. Or in other words, in the Old Testament, you told Moses what your name was, but I have actually revealed it by my life and the way I deal with people. You understand? So three roles of a son and a daughter. One is relationship. The other is we're responsible to be builders. And thirdly, to represent him. So here's the question. How can you represent someone you don't know? And you're called to represent him 24/7. So often church is just about coming to meetings, but we're called to be sons and daughters, intimate with our father, building our father's business and representing what he's like and how we treat people and deal with people. Okay, so with all that in the background, now let's go and have a look at a story here. And we're going to look into Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, we read verse 1 and 2. Okay, then all the tax collectors and all the sinners came near to Jesus to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained. And this is their complaint about Jesus. This man receives sinners or welcomes them and accepts them and eats with them. And so this is the beginning or the setting for three stories that Jesus told. And this gives you the background to it. And so when you follow the passage through, Jesus, after they complained about him, now why did they complain? What did they see Jesus doing that caused them to be saying, that's not what you're supposed to do if you're a godly person? The first thing we notice is he welcomed people, this literally sinners and tax collectors and sinners. Notice the way they describe the group of people he welcomed. The tax collectors were listed or identified. They're the worst scum of society. They are betrayers of Israel. They get taxes from the Roman and they extort money on the way. They take out their bit, you know, they rip off a little bit extra than they should take so they get very wealthy. And so the tax collectors are identified. They are the bottom of the pile in terms of society. And Jesus welcomes them. What kind of person are you? And then it says, and then the other group, that's everyone else, is just lumbered as sinners. So sinners includes then homosexuals and drug addicts and prostitutes and people with failed marriages and broken people and people who've got all kinds of issues and problems. He said, they're all the sinners, but it was the tax collectors are the baddies, but the rest are all just a bunch of sinners. And he said, Jesus welcomed them, he received them, and then he did something else which was absolutely a cause of concern for them. He ate with them. Now, the Bible is written to a culture of the Middle East, which is an honor-shame culture. Very like Asia and Pacific and the Maori people in our nation and South America and Africa. And so keeping face and saving face is everything. And honor is given to people or put upon them by the community. Shame is also put upon people. These become the big issues in the community. So when Jesus ate with them, I've learned over my years in Asia that being invited to a meal is a form of placing honor on me. You all understand that, but we often overlook it in reading this passage. He ate with them. In other words, he placed value on people who lacked value and were the bottom of the pile and had nothing they'd done nothing to deserve value. See, so I'll get invited to a meal. I'm a speaker, and when I get invited, lovely men, they treat me nice. But they hadn't done anything. They were tax collectors, and they were sinners. But he received them and made them welcome and then placed honor on them when they hadn't done anything. You understand that absolutely challenged the religious mentality. A religious mentality is if you do right, then we'll consider whether we value you. But if you don't do right, then you'll be kept in your place by shaming you and scolding you. Getting the idea? So that's the background to Jesus' teaching. So you have to understand that's the background. So in the background, there are two groups of people. There's one group of people, the tax collectors and the sinners, and there's another group of people, the scribes or religious people and Pharisees, two groups of people. And so Jesus tells some stories, and he tells three stories one after another. The first story, of course, you know, is about the shepherd, and he loses a sheep, and he places high value on the sheep, so he goes out of his way to find the sheep. He searches and finds him, and when he's found the sheep, he says, come on, celebrate with me. This is worthwhile celebrating. I have found what was lost. See? And then the second story is like it. It's just a little bit different. And it's a woman who had a coin and she lost the coin. She searched the house, found the coin, and she says, come and celebrate with me. I found what I lost. So you notice that these two stories have something in common. There's something of value which is lost, and someone goes out of their way to do all that's needed to get that thing back again. See? So the third story is actually identical. Mostly when we read the story, hear the story spoken, the focus is on the son, the younger son, the prodigal son. But this isn't really the focus of the story. If you look at the thread of the teaching, Jesus is teaching about the value of things that are lost and the willingness of God to go out of his way to pay a price to restore them even if they don't deserve it. So now he goes into the parable, which is really the parable of a father who has two lost sons. One son is lost outside the house. One son is lost inside the house. Both are out of relationship with him. Both, remember, eternal life is to have the relationship. So both are out of relationship. Both are lost. Both need to be found. And Jesus, as the representative of the Father, is now helping them understand this is what God is like as a father. He looks out and is longing to restore the lost to himself. Remember, they started criticizing him. What was he doing? Welcoming people that were lost, honoring and valuing them and saying you're of great value and spending time eating and drinking with them. So his response here is to their complaint and criticism. That's not what a rabbi ought to do. In other words, they're imposing their religious ideas of God on Jesus because he's doing things contrary to religious concept. Religion is built, if I do right, somehow I'll be rewarded. He's saying this is about God being gracious and compassionate and generous and restoring people that don't deserve it. That's the whole point of the story. Okay, then. So we've got the two sons then, okay? And so let's go into the son and we'll look at the younger son. So let's have a look at the younger son. Of course, what did the younger son do? Well, the younger son said something like this. He said, Dad, you're a very, very wealthy man. You've got a lot of money. I can't be bothered waiting around till you die. I really want the dough now. Now, that's what he's saying. Give me the portion that belongs to me now. Now, you understand, he is bringing enormous shame on his family. The community would understand that to do such, even to say such a thing to your father, that's the normal response, you know, or maybe a bit stronger than that. Bit stronger than that. You understand, to tell your dad that you can't wait for him to die, divide the inheritance now, that is so dishonoring. And what is surprising in this story, remember the story's not about the son, it's about the father, is how the father treats the son. Remember, this is the whole framework of what the story's about. How does God treat people who do dumb stuff? And the son's saying, and the son's all wound up. You see, the son's, he's demanding his inheritance. He's actually quite entitled. He's got a whole thing of entitlement. You know, I really want this and I want it now and I can't be bothered waiting around. Dad, give me the money now, you know? And so what he does is he wants the money now and the dad does something unusual. Instead of slapping him and beating him up and putting him in his place, which we would expect, He doesn't do that. He actually agrees to give the young boy freedom. So we tend to often think of God as being restrictive and constraining and stopping us doing something. But Jesus said, no, 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 that's not what the Father's like. The Father will give you freedom to choose what you do with your life. And because he desires a relationship, relationships can't be forced. He gives you the freedom to choose whether you'll have a relationship with him or not. And then the son sells up the land. Now, you understand, in the culture there, the land is where you get your money from. It's what is the production. It's where you can get your finances. So to sell the land and put it into money, no, don't do that. And yet he did it, and the father didn't stop him. So basically, he turns it all into money. Now, you understand, from the community's point of view, he has totally dishonored his father. He has brought shame on the family. Now get this, the father doesn't worry at all what the people think. He's concerned about the son, and he will not control him. He will give him freedom even if he makes dumb choices. And it's not just that he gives him freedom to make the choices, it's what he does afterwards when the son makes such a bad choice. That shows that the heart of God, a loving heart, wants us to have freedom, but that freedom really comes not out of doing your own thing, but actually out of a relationship with him. So that's the younger son. So the younger son, and what does the younger son do? Well, he took off, and so he went out. And now, here's the thing. It tells us in verse 15, there came hard times. The money ran out. When you get a lot of money, you get a lot of friends, and then the friends all go when the money goes, and then he's in trouble, and there's no one to pay for him and help him, and he's in a desperate strait. And it says in verse 15 and 16, he went, and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the shells or the pods the swine ate, because no one gave him anything. Now, Jesus is trying to get a picture. He's trying to get a picture of what God is like, and when people sin, how far down they go. Now, in the Hebrew culture, pigs were unclean animals. They were forbidden from having anything to do with unclean animals, to eat the food or even connect with the pig farmers. And this boy has gone and joined himself to an ungodly, unsaved pig farmer, and he's now fighting with the pigs for the food. He smells like the pigs. He has gone downhill big time when he separated from his father. Without his father to be the source of provision, now there's nowhere to go, and his character fails, and he finds himself fighting with pigs. Now, if you've ever fed pigs, they are unbelievable. I remember going to a farm when I was living in a city, went to stay with some people on a farm. They said, "You want to feed the pigs?" I said, yeah, why not? And so they said, "Well, here it is. Here's the bag of swine." Now, when you see what they eat, now it's everything that you don't eat, everything that's on the table when you finish your meal, they sweep it off. It goes in a bucket. And everything is in the bucket, and that's called swill, and that's what they eat. They just eat the remains. And so they gave me the bucket, and I went into the pig pen, and it smelled to high heaven, because pigs smell to high heaven, and there was a trough there. And the moment I started pouring this terrible stuff out, the pigs saw it, and then they're coming. They were after me straight like that, and they're treading in the trough and treading on one another, fighting for the food. This boy fought with the pigs for the food. And what Jesus is trying to do is to say how far down people can go when they let go of God. We are made for connection with God. And when we are not connected to God, we will join to something else to fill the need. And notice there, it says he joined himself to the citizen of the far country. Notice it's a far place. He joined himself. That means he became closely connected or attached. Now, what happens is when we've let go of God, we will find something to fill the need in our heart for love and value and comfort. In other words, instead of turning to God as our source, we turn to other things. When we turn to other things, then we become defiled by those things. So when he joined himself to the pig farmer, the result was his defilement and reduction to the lowest possible state he could be in. You understand Jesus is trying to really paint a graphic picture here. You can't go lower than fighting with pigs for food. This boy is in total decline and he's brought shame on the whole family. And Jesus is adding to the picture of shame the son has brought to the father and to the family. And so here's the thing, when we reject relationship with God, we will attach to substitutes. And the substitutes become the things we serve, and they in turn shape who we are. So notice then, he detached from his father, he attached to the pig farmer. Now, to put that in sort of a modern context, when we fail to have an intimate, loving relationship with God as our father, we turn to things like pornography and alcohol and drugs and media and work and all kinds of substitutes trying to fill the need, the desperate need we have inside. Often people look at that and they feel, oh, you're doing that, that's so bad. They're not realizing actually the issue is one of a substitute for God. They've just turned to the wrong thing. And when you turn to the wrong thing, you think it will bring life and it leads to you going downhill. And it leads to demonic defilement. People are involved in pornography. They open their heart and their life to defilement by spirits of lust and bondage and pornography and prostitution, all kinds of defiling spirits, and then find that their whole ability to be intimate in a marriage has now been polluted and defiled, and all the pornography comes into the marriage. This is the kind of thing that Jesus is trying to talk about. That when you let go of God, you will find a substitute. Your substitute is what you turn to for comfort. Your substitute is what you turn to meet your needs or provide for you. So here's a question then, what is the substitute you turn to when you're in pain and distress? That is the pig that you are fighting with for food. What effect is it having on your life? Okay, so he joined. So anyway, he got desperate. And verse 17, 18, 19, he said, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? I will rise and go to my father and say, I've sinned against you. Now notice what turned him was the goodness, remembering the goodness of his father. It wasn't telling him how bad he, you look what you've done, look, you've brought disgrace on the family. It wasn't that. It was he remembered his father was generous and kind, and he said, I need to go back. There's no place I can go. There's no other place will have me. My father will have me back. And so here's the thing about the father. And so he is now tormented. He's tormented with rejection. I'm unacceptable. I'm not worthy. He's tormented with shame about his condition. He's lost everything. His clothes are in tatters. He smells like the pigs. The shame is enormous, enormous shame. Shame can come on us in many ways, sometimes by things people say to us, sometimes by things people do to us, but shame is a message, I am the problem, something is wrong with me. If people knew what I was like, they would reject me. And finally, he's defiled. Unclean spirits have come in, and now he's tormented. So all the way home, his one question will be, what will happen to me when I show up back in the hometown again, and how will my father treat me? And this is the point of the message, is to reveal that God does not treat us as we deserve or expect, but he treats us out of who his nature is and what he is like. Isn't that something? So what is the father? Well, the father, what is the father's response? Well, I love the father's response in here. The father gave him freedom. The father never stopped loving the son. So you read there in verse 20, which I encourage you to memorize and build into your prayer life. Because this one verse, it said, now the son arose and went to his father. And his father saw him while he's a long way off. How do you see someone a long way off? You are watching for them. So Jesus is painting a picture that God is always looking out for the sons and daughters that are lost. Not to be angry and judge them, but because he loves them still in spite of how they've treated him. And it said, when he saw his son, it says this. Now, if he's an Asian parent, you what? And start scolding straight, wah, 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 wah. Why you bring shame on the family? Why you do this? Don't come home here. He did nothing like that. He said, it says he was moved with compassion. Remember what we saw? God is compassionate. Jesus was moved with compassion. God was full of compassion. Compassion means that your heart is soft and sensitive and you feel the distress of others and are moved to going to help them. He was felt compassion for the son. He saw his son, he'd gone out so proud, so rich, and now here he is, tattered, broken, shoulders down. How will the father respond? He was moved with compassion. Now in the culture there, and they all knew this, we don't know this, unless you know the culture, they had a ceremony called Katatsa ceremony, where if someone disgraced the parent in the community, they would have a public ceremony and they would publicly cancel them. They would break the jar, pour out the stones in the sand, and then read him out of the community, and no one would talk to him or help him at all. So the father knows that if the son comes back and the community get to him first, they will cancel him. And so the father moved with compassion, does something no older person does in an honor shame culture. He ran to his son. He ran to his son. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying the father isn't concerned what people think about him or how he runs his family. The father is concerned solely for the restoration of his son. And he doesn't worry what anyone thinks. He runs to the son. And when he gets to the son, he falls upon him and hugs him and kisses him. And he's weeping as he does it because his heart is glad to have his son restored. That's why the Bible says, come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain not scolding, but mercy and grace to help you at your time of need. But many people coming to God struggle with that because their concept of God has been distorted by earthly parents or experiences in life, and they don't understand God is like this, waiting. The moment you move towards him, he moves quickly to embrace you and love you and restore you. You can't even begin to imagine someone doing that. This is the shock to everyone that the father would be like that. So everyone who's listening to the story understands that the younger son represents the group of the tax collectors and all the sinners, and they're getting this amazing welcome, this amazing reception. And not only does the father hug them and welcome them with all of the smells and everything, he then changes their garments and makes them clean. He removes all the defilement. He restores and puts the ring of authority to represent him as a son. And he puts shoes on their feet. Slaves and servants wore, no, they were bare feet. And then he says to all his friends, calls all his friends, come and celebrate my son that was dead, is alive, was lost and was found. Who found the son? It was the father found the son before everyone else did. It was the father ran to the son at the outskirts of the community. It was the father didn't care what people thought. He ran to help his son to restore him. It's the most beautiful story. I've taken that scripture and memorized it and then meditated. What does it look like to see someone whose face has got compassion? How they look at you. It's all in the look. When there's judgment, you can see it in the eyes. You can see it in the posture. But when there's compassion, the whole face is warm and you can see the person's welcome. And so I've used that scripture to meditate on God being my father, and as I move towards him, he comes and wraps his arms around me and holds me closely and talks to me how much he loves me. I meditated on that until it became a living reality. And I felt His love and just wept and wept and wept in His arms. You understand, these things are not there as a story only. They are to bring revelation that God is loving and generous and gracious, giving us what we deserve, but longing to be restored to us. How about that? What about the other son? Well, the other son, the other son. Well, of course, he's been the good boy in the family, hasn't he? The elder son. Now, the younger son dishonored his father publicly, but the elder son did the same thing. So when you don't know the story, the culture, you miss the little wee things in the story. So in the culture there, if a father ran a party and invited the community, the eldest son stood by him at the door and personally welcomed all the guests in. That's the role of the eldest son, who is the father's primary representative. So the primary representative in the family is the elder brother. He should have been there beside the father. What does he do? When he heard what was going on, he was angry and he refused to go in. And everyone coming in said, wait a minute, where's the elder brother? What happened? Why? How could he treat his father? The father's got a party on. Welcome the whole community to come and celebrate. And he isn't here. What a disgrace. How he's dishonored his father. You know, that's what everyone understood about. Whoa, what a shock. But Jesus is trying to communicate that the religious people who look down upon others and judge them and despise them and are resentful in their serving and angry in their serving, they are exactly like the older brother. Wow. Refusing to participate in what is important to the Father. That's what he did. That's what they did. And this is the cleverness of Jesus in telling the story. He's telling a story that everyone's drawn in. Suddenly, wait a minute, that's me he's talking about. Wait a minute, stop that. So he refused to fulfill his role as an elder son. He refused to be a son to his father. And you see, would we ever be like that? Which one are we? Ah, I don't want to be either. Please leave me out of the story altogether. But the story is to help us see if we have walked away from our father and become entangled in the world, Father is waiting for us to come back. But if we've remained in church, but we have no intimacy with God, we become resentful with our serving. Notice what the son said. He said, I've served you all these years. I've served in here. I've been faithful in the church so long. All that kind of stuff. And you never gave me a party. You understand? See the resentment? And this son of yours, he'd gone out and done this stuff and you bring him home and you have a welcome for him and have a big party for him. Where's the fairness in that? And he was angry and refused to come in. You understand, he's thinking from the law, if you do what's right, then something good will happen. He's not thinking from grace, that God doesn't operate that way. God operates by grace. And God will be kind and generous because he's kind and generous. It's got nothing to do with whether you deserve it. It's just he's good, and so he shows goodness to people. And we look at it and think, how come? How come that happened to them and not to me? I've been here a long time. How come they got healed? I didn't get healed. We go through all that kind of elder brother stuff. See? And so he's full of anger. He's full of resentment. He's full of bitterness. Critical. This son of yours. Your son. It's your son, by the way. I hear all the people in the church. I hear people constantly complaining about Christians. This son of yours, look what he's like, what he did to me. But you've got to, we're called to be sons that represent our father, meaning you behave like he does, not like either of these brothers. See, we're to be sons. Jesus is the true son. So I know the story's about two sons, but there was another son there who's revealing the father. And that's the son you and I want to be. I don't want to be either of the other ones. I've been one of them. I didn't want to be that. And I was the other one as well. I've been both of them. And through the grace of God, I was able to repent and deal with that stuff. For many years, I was in a church system, religious, and I was bound by it to the point it broke me, thinking I'm right. And then I went the other way come the other son. So I've been in both camps. I tell you now, it's better to be on with Jesus, you know. I had to be delivered and get free of the religious bondage, of the pride, and then of the defilement of things I'd got into. And so this parable is a really important parable because it reveals God as a loving father who's waiting for both sons to return. Now, the father, normally what he would do in a situation like that was he'd carry on the party and finish the party and then afterwards go out to the eldest son and, "Don't you ever do that to me in public again. Don't you ever shame me like that. Don't you do..." Wouldn't stop. But you see, the father never did that. He went out and pleaded with him and appealed to him to act as a son and return and celebrate with him. Now, here's the interesting thing. It doesn't tell you what the son did because the story's about the Pharisees and they hadn't made up their mind what they were going to do. What they did was kill Jesus. See, religion will always do that. So how amazing. So which son are we? If we're the younger son, then we have no intimacy with our father and we're finding other things to meet our need. We need to do what he did and return to the one who loves us through repentance and response to him. If we're offended, we need to deal with it. Or perhaps we're the older brother and we've been around in church a while and resentment has creeped in and we've lost our first love, our passion, we're out of connection with God as a father and now pride and critical and other judgmental attitudes have come. We need to repent of those. It's an interesting thing that the Bible tells us, and what I have found in counseling is this. I pray for lots of people over many years and I look for the things which are common. And there are several things which are common, but here's one of the most important ones. Whenever people harbor resentment and bitterness against their natural father or mother and then dishonor them by judging them and saying, "I'll never be like them, I'll never marry anyone like them," they set a cycle of failure in their lives. They can't relate to authority and they can't relate to God as a father because they're violating Ephesians 6:2, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise, "that it may go well with you." So I have found when people come to me, if it's not going well for them, which is why they come, then I look back, is there dishonor of your father? This is a root cause of why you're suffering now. If there's dishonor of your mother, this is a root cause of why you're where you are now. You'll have had a cycle of reaping the dishonor, and now you're in a state of dishonor. That makes sense? And then your parents, your children dishonor you. It goes on generationally. But someone has to change that. And we change that when we recognize our heart is not right and we repent and we come to our Father, forgiving those who've hurt us and allowing Him to be our Father and us to act as sons, intimate with Him, serving Him, and representing what He's like.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. If you have never entered into a relationship with Jesus, we want you to know that He loves you very much. So much that He died on the cross for all of your sins that stood between you and God. If you would like to make a decision to follow Jesus today, all you need to do is to repeat this prayer. Dear God, I come to you in the name of Jesus. I admit that I'm not right with you, and I want to be right with you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. I believe with my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for saving me and making me your child. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if God has done anything in your life because of this podcast, we would love to know. Email us at testimony@kingdomcity.com.